Man, church, thank you for praying. Thank you for singing. Now, would you mind opening your Bibles with me? We're going to continue our study through Philippians, and this morning, kind of zero in on Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. So I encourage you, use that paper worship guide, scan the QR code on a chair that you may see up in front of you. You can get a digital version of the worship guide that way. But let's follow along, because I believe that you're in this room or listening on the radio or watching online today by God's divine appointment. And I pray that you will hear whatever it is he has for you, because we believe that when God's word is presented, it demands a response. So now I encourage you to begin, okay, Lord, I'm here. What do you have for me? And what would you have me do? And let's seek that together and explore that together. Happy Mother's Day, by the way, to all the ladies in the room. We've got a treat for you. I'll tell you what that is later. But to set up the text, I want to kind of do a couple of things this morning. A staff announcement update related to two mothers that actually ties into exactly what the text is today. LaBrie Durand has been our church secretary for about 5 years, has done a phenomenal job. She's actually relocating to Atlanta. And so that means when the school year ends in May, in a couple of weeks will be her last day here. So we're so grateful for her. You look for an opportunity to shoot her an email or say hello and thank you if you see her for her wonderful service to our church. And so we've been kind of praying through, okay, what do we do now? And so we're going to kind of walk through an intentional transition, because Darlene Reddy has been our kind of finance director or secretary for several years, and she can forecast in the future. She said, like, Ricky, I may have 3 to 5 years left. We'll see, but I want to retire at some point. And so she's actually going to slide into Bree's spot, and you've probably been seeing on the newsletter, we've been interviewing, and we look forward to announcing to you soon who's going to replace Darlene. And so we'll have several years for Darlene to make sure that the new person coming into that finance seat is trained and knows the right way to do everything, because Darlene has done a phenomenal job. There's been several times where I'll walk past her office and the door's open and she's just kind of head scratching. I'm like, is everything okay? And this will be her answer. She says, I'm missing a penny. I'm like, great, let's find it. She said, oh, I will. And she will not stop until she has reconciled everything perfectly to make sure that to the penny, things are right and accurate, which is exactly what we want in the office of the person that's managing the books for the church. Can I get an amen? And so she, whoever else comes in the spot, she's going to make sure that they get it right and do it right as well. So we're excited. Why do I even bring that up? A, so that you know. But this brings to light the importance of good numbers. Whether it's in the church, if it's your business, even if it's in your household, we know the importance of accurate books, a strong balance sheet, debits and credits that tell a story, right? So all my finance brains in the room, or any accountants in the room, you will probably have a strong affinity to the text today as we dig into it. So here's, because this imagery comes to life in these verses. So let's dig in. Here's the first point that we will see. Christ is our treasure. Christ as our treasure. Let's read Philippians 3, 7 and 8, and we'll kind of get nerdy in some words here for a moment, because they bring to light some important things. Paul writes, but whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish, depending on your translation, could be translated different ways. We'll get into that in just a minute. But Paul, out of the gate here, he's actually starting to use some accounting and finance bookkeeping words. Gains and losses is actually the Greek word that we would find debits and credits from. So he uses here the metaphor, the noun of gains in this verse. And then he jumps to the other side of the ledger and he uses the debit or the loss word twice. And as we understand what he's trying to balance out and help us see are some important gospel truths this morning, I want us to be able to visualize and understand. Because in the preceding verses, if you remember last week, we looked at Paul. He laid out his resume. And on the what was initially on the credit side of the ledger, Paul had been adding up his background, his character, his ethnicity, his pedigree, his religion. And it seemed to be an impressive list on the human plane. And suddenly, all of a sudden, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, all those things in his life that were in the credit column got moved over to the debit column. All these things where he had found worth and value and meaning got moved into the loss category. He no longer trusted in those things because he had had a genuine encounter with Jesus. He met Jesus. And also notice the flip that happened. He, in his flesh, prior to meeting Jesus, prior to this conversion, he was persecuting all who believed in Jesus. He wanted to destroy the hope of Jesus. He was a persecutor of the faith. And so Jesus, that in his mind prior to his conversion was on the debit or loss side, moved to the credit side. And he put his entire trust then in the Lord, and all the things that he had put his trust in prior to became losses. Do we see that conversion? Any conversion is a revolution because of what things are gained become loss, and what things were lost become a gain. It literally turns us upside down or right side up. It gets us or puts us in a completely different position. That's why, by the way, we call it conversion. The loss becomes gain, and the gain becomes loss. Paul's point here is that all the things that we in our vain humanity find glory in, put value in, absolutely amount to nothing when we compare it to the glorious treasure that is Christ that we find in him alone. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's also important for us to see at this moment of conversion. We can read the story of Paul on the road to Damascus where he encountered Jesus. And the things that were in the credit became debits, and the things were in the debits became credit, and that beautiful moment. But here in Philippians chapter 3, he is using the word, I counted these things in the perfect tense. Why does that matter? Because as a believer, as a Christ follower, he's making the point that at this point in time in the past, when the conversion happened, he still considers those things that way. He still, as he pursues Jesus and knows him more, he still considers all of the things that he once placed his value in, they still count as a loss to him. And in fact, Paul, in this attitude, he's really kind of reflecting on the teachings of Christ that we see back in Matthew chapter 16. You can flip there if you want, or these will be on the screen. Jesus teaches and he says, what will a profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits its soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, this truth of conversion literally is what oftentimes in theological terms is called the great exchange. I'm exchanging what once was valuable, and I'm counting it as a loss. And I am taking the things that I didn't understand were valuable, and now I'm putting everything in the basket of Christ. He even uses the analogy here of rubbish. Now, look in your translations. What are some other words that you see there? ESV would use rubbish. Somebody else with another translation, what's the word?
Dung.
Oh, that's a good word. Do you know what the Greek translation for dung is? Poop. That's exactly what it is. We could use other words, but we'll not today. So which do you prefer? The poo of religious effort or the treasure of Christ? The poo of earthly possessions or knowing and having eternal joy in Christ? Paul had experienced this great exchange. He had experienced this conversion, and now he's trying to encourage us to understand wisely this truth. If our righteousness was based on what we brought to the table, we would have nothing to bring. If my righteousness was based upon my ability, my experience, or my worth, I'd have nothing to bring. It's rubbish. It's dung. It's poo. I was speaking to some seniors just this past Thursday, and in reflecting on that, we were trying to help them see like what we're stepping into at this transitional phase of life. And as I was kind of in the headspace preparing for that, I kind of thought through what are the amazing things that we spend so much energy finding worth and value in. And I reflected back in my attic collecting dust right now are all the trophies I got in high school. Man, and at that point in my life, how proudly I displayed them. I dusted them regularly. Yes, I dusted my room when I was in high school. Sam, laying down the gauntlet, buddy, clean your room. But all the things that I spent so much time, energy, and effort pouring in, and I found so much value and identity based upon would I get called on the stage and presented the most valuable player trophy. And now they're just collecting dust in the attic. They literally mean nothing. They don't have value to me anymore. And I'm not saying that a kid shouldn't try to work hard and be their best. If you're hearing that, you're hearing the wrong thing. What I am trying to help us see is how easily tempted we are to place our worth and value into things that are actually debits, losses, things that do not have eternal weight. At the end of our life, all of our possessions, all the things that we've spent a lifetime working for will be nothing but junk. And those are the moments when we truly are exposed with, have we made an investment in eternal things? Have we walked with a proper perspective? As Paul said here in Philippians chapter 3, what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss. I was reflecting back as preparing to the sermon of an old hymn that we used to sing in church growing up. It's kind of lost its, I don't know, it's not as well known anymore, but these are the lyrics. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. Christ, our treasure. Those of you that know that song, you'll be singing it the rest of the day, and you're welcome. Here's the second point. Christ, our treasure. Secondly, Christ, our trust. Christ, our trust. Let's read verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, here's the problem. Only righteous people get to go to heaven. Let me say that again. Only righteous people get to go to heaven. Okay, how do I do it? Well, the temptation that he calls out here is, oh, it's this your righteousness from the law? Like, if you can just keep the rules enough, you can earn your way? Well, no, that it doesn't work because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the target, Romans 3:23. None of us are righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:9 through 18. Therefore, we need another source of righteousness. This conversion needs to take place. That's why the gospel is called good news. If only righteous people go to heaven, and I have zero righteousness in me, but I have another source of righteousness, and it's not from keeping the rules and keeping the law, but in fact, it is Christ in me. It is by faith. This is what Paul is trying to say here in Philippians chapter 3, is that believers have received the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ Jesus. In the theological language, this is what we call the imputed righteousness or the imputation of Christ. This is the exact opposite of works-based salvation, the exact opposite of self-righteousness. Because what did he just say all of that is in verse 8? It's poo. All of that is rubbish. It's dung. We need the righteousness of another. We need the righteousness of God. We need the righteousness of Christ. He words it this way to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a gift. What a glorious exchange for us. Christ received our punishment, though he never sinned, and we received the righteousness that we didn't deserve. Do you see the conversion happening? And beautifully then, we are found in Christ. That means that God sees us through the righteousness of Christ, through the blood of Jesus. Believers, now we are saved, rescued from judgment and eternal separation from God. We are saved from death and separation, and we are saved for eternity, hope, peace, and presence. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ. That's our hope. So we have been given his righteousness. We have been justified, atoned for, and made right. This word justified, I realize it's not one that we may use normally. I will say, if you were to give a definition of justified, what would you give? Some, probably the simplest, is just as if I'd never sinned. And that's kind of right. It is kind of right in that because I've been justified, God looks at me and he doesn't look at my sin. He's thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. But on the flip side of that, it is not just as if I'd never sinned. It's also just as if I'd always obeyed. I've been made right because of the blood of Jesus. We have not just gone from negative to neutral. We've gone from negative to positive. We've not just received forgiveness, we've been given righteousness. Do you see the difference? Don't just stop at forgiveness, just as if I've never sinned. You've been given righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in him, in you. Justice, justification received by faith. And Paul says it clearly here, doesn't he? Verse 9, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on faith. What's it based on? Faith. It's not based upon your rank. It's not based upon your record. It's not based upon your education. It's not based upon your religious attendance. It's not based upon your ethnicity. It's not based upon your good deeds. It's not. All of those things are now rubbish and have been moved to the debit category. It's by faith in Christ and in his work alone. He alone is in the credit column. Because justification and the righteousness of God is God's work in us, secured by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. At the end of the day, this is what it means to understand who we are as believers, as Christians. This is what it means to know Christ. This is therefore what pushes us to the place to have our values and priority in the right place and in proper perspective of who is the giver of all gifts. This is the way Paul phrased it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's no longer I who live. Think about that statement in the context of what he has just written in Philippians 3. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul doesn't discount the fact he still lives and operates by the flesh. Like, we still have to actively engage, use the gifts that God has given us to advance the kingdom and to make his name known, to pursue him and to carry hope to the world. Like, he has gifted you with immeasurable talents. You are uniquely wired as no one else in this room or on this earth is, and you are appointed at this place in time. So use it. It's not like we just sit back and rest. Oh, I've been given the righteousness of God. I don't have to do anything. No, get to work. Make a difference. Use what he's given you for his kingdom. Live the life I live in the flesh. Like, I'm still actively laboring and working and grinding, but I'm not doing it to add any value to me. I'm doing it to add value to the kingdom, because anything I have is in the lost category. Does that make sense? It's no longer I, but it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Here's a question. It's a penetrating question, but I want you to lean into it. Can you honestly say that Christ is your life and that you have found your true meaning and purpose in him? Some of you may be here simply going through the motions of religion. Like, I'm being present, I'm coming to church, I'm even taking notes, I'm even putting money in the offering plate and signing up to serve from time to time. That is not what earns your favor with God. It's a gift of his righteousness to you. Are you still trying to earn your position in him? Or are you resting in who he has created you to be? Think through it. Here's the third thing today we see in verses 10 and 11. Christ is our transformation. Christ our treasure. Christ our trust. Christ our transformation. Let me read verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I would suggest, go ahead and underline that statement, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. All right, end of school year time. Okay, let's connect with the students' pressure. It's final exam time. Let's all take an assessment here real quick. This is only between you and God. Here's the assessment question. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the furthest away, 10 being as close as you can get, how would you assess your walk with Jesus right now? That's the assessment. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being as far as away as you can get, 10 being as close as you can get, how would you assess your walk with Jesus right now? Now, don't answer that. You don't have to turn in your papers at the end. In fact, we could play the, why don't you trade papers with your neighbor and you can grade each other's tests. No, we'll not do that either. You don't have to turn this test in. But I do want you to think through whatever your answer is on that scale, and let's compare it to Paul's attitude. See, Paul didn't adopt an attitude like this. He didn't have or project the attitude that would say, I have arrived spiritually. He never projected that attitude. He never soared to that altitude. He never got bored with knowing Jesus. He always understood he had never fully attained it. He had never fully arrived. And following his example, we need to understand the constant pursuit to press on to know him, which, by the way, is one of our core values here as a church, to pursue Jesus. This is the heartbeat of where that comes from. And so if we give an assessment like that, it is probably, most of us probably are too likely to be guilt, shame driven, so we may be too hard on ourselves than we should be. But what I want us to avoid is the danger of either spectrum. You're probably doing better than you think you are. But where we really have to be guarded is, are we drifting like, I'm a 9 or a 10, bro. I think I'm good. I know where I am. I'm happy. Like, be careful of the pride side of that, is my point. Paul invites us, and we'll see this later in chapter 3 when we get to verse 17. He says, hey, join me. Join in imitating me. Or he says the same thing in a different way in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Hey, come follow me as I'm following the example of Christ. But Christ is the standard that we're pursuing, and none of us have arrived. We're constantly, that I may know him. Verse 10 clearly describes, knowing Christ does not simply mean that I have head knowledge about him, but there is a spiritual meltdown of all the gold nuggets of truth in my head that have captivated my heart, that I know him personally, that I know him relationally, that I know him intimately. This is kind of more of the type of knowledge or knowing one another that we would think how well a mom knows her kid. Moms, you know, you have been given like a warp speed sixth sense of intuition. Like your kid walks in, doesn't have to say anything to you. You'd be like, what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Don't you lie to me, right? Kids, don't try to lie to your mother. It will never work, okay? She knows. She knows stuff. I don't know how she knows stuff, but she just, am I right, moms? Yeah. Anyway, no? Never mind. Yeah. He's awesome. He's listening, though, isn't he? That's great. I love it. Connor's up here just, no. He's talking back. I love it. See, this is the type of knowledge, though. Think of a relationship between a mom and a child. Think of the relationship between a husband and a wife. There's this layer of awareness, closeness, intimacy that's rooted in experience. And this is even drawing us, like, that I may know him, even to the point, he says in verse 10, that I participate in his sufferings. Even my association with him will invite persecution and rejection in my life. And I am okay with that. And I think this is where we've really got to press in. And this may be the difference, if regardless of where you assess yourself, let's just, for the sake of argument, let's say that you assess yourself at a 6 or a 7. Okay, then what does it take to go from a 7 to an 8? If that I may know him and as a power, how do I demonstrate that? How do I know him? What does that look like? Well, thankfully, we don't have to just make this up. Actually, John's writing helps us know this. 1 John chapter 2. And by this we know that we have come to know him, is that we keep his commandments. Or he says also in chapter 2, verse 6, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. So how can we know Christ? By obeying him. By listening to what he says and actually doing it. That's the way we know him more. The more you obey, the more you know, the more you understand, the more of him you want to be. The primary pursuit of any believer is to know him, Philippians 3:10. To be like him. That is the number one objective of a disciple. both now and in ancient culture. So this can be achieved truthfully. I hate to boil it down this simply, but this can be achieved by actively, routinely, and intensely studying the Word of God. Do you know Him? And I'll just say it this way. Let's go back to your assessment. You may have said, hey, I used to feel like I was at a 7, but these days I feel like I'm at a 5. Sometimes it feels like, I'm using the feeling word on purpose, okay? It feels like we're moving backwards or in the wrong direction. 100% of the time in my life and 100% of the time that I have counseled people for this decades of ministry, anytime there's that feeling, this has been true. There's been a lack of pursuit of Jesus by studying His Word. 100% of the time. Yeah, I've not been reading the Bible. I used to, but I've gotten out of the habit. 100% of the time, that's been true. I realize that's anecdotal, but it's been consistent. When we study His Word and when we do what He says is the path to knowing Him. And understand this, knowing Christ, the more that we know Him, He captivates our heart. He becomes our confidence. Like I understand my identity and who I am, so I walk more confidently in the world. And He literally transforms our life. The more I pursue Him, the more I study His Word, the more I obey what He says, the more I strive to know Him, the more of my heart He captivates. And this power that's activated through His Word as we pursue to know Him, this resurrection power, literally when Christ was raised from the dead, this was illustrated by every believer who's walked through baptism, that Romans 6:4, we've been raised to walk in a new life because we connect with Him, and as we know Him, we realize that He is our life, He is our hope, He is our strength, He is our power. And there's no power in the rule keeping. There's no power to overcome sin in and of myself. There's really no real power when I serve in my flesh. The only power that I have is through Christ. Some of us have been operating on empty, and you're operating with no power because you're trying to do it on your own. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You're not intended to navigate this and fix all these problems by yourself. He's with you. He's promised to go with you. He's actually going ahead of you, but do you know that He's there? Are you pursuing His Word in a way to sort of speak to me, show me? How do I see that resurrection power? It's in His resurrection wherein God has most graphically demonstrated the extent of the power in raising Christ from the dead. And if a dead man can come back to life, anything is possible. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. There is not a man or a woman or a boy or girl in this room that doesn't struggle with sin every day. The only way that you will have victory and to defeat sin is when the resurrection power is your source. The only way that you will find strength to serve Him faithfully is when the resurrection power is your source. The only way that you will see and have the confidence to walk through the door of escape when temptation comes your way is through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The only way to overcome trials when you are defeated, when you are weary and you are heavy laden, is through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The only way to carry hope to the world, to confidently speak the name of Jesus as a bold witness, to testify to His grace and goodness, even when it may risk rejection or persecution, is through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. I'll say this and then I'll be done. Resurrection power. The word power here that Paul uses is the same word by which we get dynamite. It's the same word. Now, if there was a stick of dynamite here, I don't have a stick of dynamite, but let's pretend. There's a stick of dynamite here. In and of itself, does it have any power? No. It has potential. It has potential power. It has stored energy in it. But in order for that power to be released, it requires an ignition. It requires a spark. And once that fuse is lit, step back. We will see its explosive power. The power of Christ is in you. Do you want to see that power released? Then know Him. To know Him is to experience and access that power. How do you know Him? Pursue Him. Study His Word. J.I. Packer put it this way. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place on their own. Why? Perspective. Debits and losses. Everything in life flows from this one fountain. Jesus. That means that things that we put in the credit column will move to the debit. That means our focus will change. That means our priorities will change. That means our mission will be replaced with His mission. Our ways will become His ways. Our thoughts will become His thoughts. To know Him and His resurrection power. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You for Your Word, the truth of Your Word, the promise of Your presence. Forgive me, forgive us when we rely on ourselves or when we take the things, relationships, possessions that are rubbish and we find our value in them. May we know and understand and live out that our power comes from You. To know You and Your resurrection power. In Jesus' name, amen.